We are obsessed with time. We are concerned with our schedules, how many hours or minutes have passed, how many days, months, years. All these things kind of rule our lives. In other ways, we use phrases like time flies, or time is fleeting, or look how much time has passed, to make a sense of kind of this urgency of our lives. We also are very concerned with how we spend our time. Do we use it wisely or poorly? Do we are lazy or productive? So much of our life is ruled by this concept of time. A couple weeks ago, on a side note, I read an article from a physics magazine about these scientists who are searching for the origins of time. Where is it? Is it a subatomic particle? Is it something rooted in the way things are? Or is it a mental construct that we impose upon the universe to bring order or structure to it? I'll be curious to see what they actually find, considering I don't know where time comes from. Regardless, we have this fascination of finding where time is and using it to our best advantage, or watching as it flees us and escapes from our grasp. In the midst of this, however, I don't want to talk about time management or time in general, but the spirituality of time. How do we find God in the midst of time? For God came in time. He came in the midst of our temporal reality to encounter us, to meet us, and to join with us. In that way, we can find him. The beauty of focusing on time right now is Advent is kind of the season of time. It's the most prominent season that makes us march through time and helps us walk through it almost in a regimented way as we journey towards Christmas. The best example is the Advent wreath. Every week we light a new candle as we walk through the season of Advent, walking through Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, watching as Christmas looms in our future. In that way, even the season of Advent has this very strong sense of the importance of time in it, more so than any other season of the year. So in that way, I want to focus on time right now as it becomes prominent in our expression and understanding of the season of Advent. The first image I have for time comes from our first reading. It's the stump with the little tree growing out of it, the stump of Jesse. Now, the original emphasis in the first reading was that the people of Judah had been cut down. They'd been destroyed by the Babylonian exile. And in that way, they were the tree that is left as a stump. It's dead. But as we know from being out in the woods or even our own yards, when you cut down a tree, it tends to grow back some way. And that's the image we have. It's not that the tree is growing now. It's the tree will eventually grow. There's a hope that even though the tree is cut down to its base, something new will come. A new shoot, a new tree will grow from its stump. So in this way, the first sense of time we have is not now, it's the future. We're looking towards something to come, whether it be heaven, restoration, Christmas, whatever. We're projected towards this future. And we have this sense that in the future we'll encounter God. In the future, we'll have grace like we need it. In the future, we may be in heaven, where everything is finally at peace and at rest. Well, in that same way, our liturgy also directs us to heaven, to this futuristic idea. When we receive communion, we receive a shadow of its fullness. Its fullness is in heaven, where we get to sit at the heavenly banquet and receive the food that gives us the fullness of nourishment, Jesus' body and blood in its fullness. Right now, it's just a shadow of what is to come, projecting us to the future. In the same way, the hymns we sing, we glorify God to an extent, but they are showing us what it could be like to sing the hymns of heaven, where we worship God through our voice in the most prominent, beautiful ways. Our prayers are much the same way. We don't pray for now, thinking that God will be right now. We pray for something to come. We pray that God will bless us. God will answer our prayers. Everything has this futuristic tendency as far as these parts of the Mass, reminding us that there is something more. There's something to wait for, something to hope for, something that's coming that's good in our future. The second side of time comes from our gospel. In our gospel, John the Baptist is preaching. And he doesn't preach that Christ is coming. He preaches that Christ is here. It's now. He has a very strong sense of urgency. Be baptized now because Christ is here. You've got to be ready now. And that's the challenge of John the Baptist. We always like to think of things in that futuristic sense where it's not something I have to do with now. But John the Baptist is calling out to us saying, no, we have to be ready now. God wants to meet us in the present, at this moment. He wants us to know him now. There's a great sense of urgency there. In the same way, our liturgy is not about just the future, as though we're hoping for something to come. These symbols and signs we celebrate guide us to experience God right now. When we receive communion, that's not some symbol. It is God's flesh and blood. We take Him in. We experience Him now. When we sing praises, we're not singing praises with the hope that God will hear them sometime in the future. He hears them now. We're praising Him now. When we pray, we don't think that, well, God will eventually get the message. It'll go through cyberspace and eventually reach heaven somewhere. No, He hears us now. In the same way, we hope for the prayers to be answered in the now. That's what we want. So in many ways, Advent is calling us to experience God now. The second half of Advent really focuses on Christmas is coming very, very soon. Are you ready? It's in the present. Where the first half focuses on the future, Jesus' second coming. So these two poles of Advent really do help us realize these two ways to encounter God. In the very much present, that He wants to be with us now. And in the future, that'll be fuller and more expressive and more real the further we progress in life. The third side of my series on time is one that doesn't fit into our gospel. It's kind of a broader scope of everything. And it's our liturgical year. So often we kind of experience the year in parts and parcels, and we don't see it all come together as this wonderful whole that guides us through life. The season of Advent, as I already mentioned, is really the season of time, as it's so clear that we delineate week after week, and we show that through the Advent wreath and through the progression towards Christmas. Now, the challenge is the seasons of Christmas and Easter don't feel the same way. They don't have that very structured time. They're almost timeless. And it's intended to be that way, that Christmas and Easter may be these seasons of great joy, where we're left in this season of joy for a very long time. Time kind of fleets away from us as we just sit in that point of joy. I do argue that the season of Easter is so immensely long, but that by the time we get to the end of it, we're like, ah, finally, the joy is over, I can get back to life, because it is just so long. It's our longest season of the year outside of ordinary time. Lent is different. It would be nice for Lent to have that kind of structure to it, but it also has the opposite of timelessness, but not structure. It has a sense of like longing, as we're progressing through this long, arduous 7 weeks of penance, hoping for Easter, like, when will it finally be here? So it has this longing sense to it that gives it a timelessness as well. Ordinary time, on the other hand, really is regimented. As we walk through its 34 weeks, it follows and chronicles the life of Jesus. So that through ordinary time and the other four seasons, we're basically wandering through the life of Jesus. We're living it again. We're trying to follow Him time and time again as each year and each cycle continue, striving anew each year to go deeper, go follow Him even better. And so that's why the liturgical year is important for us. It guides us to follow Christ. It ebbs and flows through these different feelings that we may really encounter God in new and different ways as each season progresses. In the same way, however, our liturgy has a weird sense of timeless time to it. We know it's going to be about an hour. It's kind of where I keep things. But that's not the real point. When you come here, you don't think about time like, oh man, how long is he preaching? Or think of things like, oh, how long is this going to go? We got a sense of it. And we don't wonder what's going to happen next. Everything follows from the other. It's the same as it's always been. That structure and that kind of sense of unchangeableness of the Mass is actually healing. When the world is chaotic and things are constantly moving and our schedules are adjusting, we come here to something that's very much so the same. It's healing to be here where we don't have to worry about those things. We don't worry about what's coming next. We don't worry about how things are going to be structured. It's always the same. And although it changes a little bit, it puts us out of that kind of routine habit that we get to ebb and flow with different feelings. So in many ways, the liturgy as something that's static and kind of ebbs and flows and allows it to kind of be gives us this both healing quality, but also the sense of the timelessness of God. We're here just worshiping Him. We don't worry about those things. It just happens. So as I mention these things of time, I encourage you and challenge you to bring this into your life. How do you live this sense of time where God comes to meet you at any moment and to structure your day in such a way as to invite God into it? Not change it. Invite. For instance, the early church had this way of living that they would pray three times a day. morning, noon, and evening. They'd get together at the temple or the synagogue, and they'd pray the Our Father three times a day. That's all they did. And they'd do that every day as a sense of making the day structured around God. That was then changed in the 4th century to be the Liturgy of the Hours. Liturgy of the Hours has five times of prayer: early morning, morning, midday, evening, and night. So that the whole day revolves around this sense of prayer, starting, moving, and ending with a sense of God's presence in our lives. We can do the same thing for morning and evening, or morning and night, that we find times of our day just to sit and be with God for a moment. St. Bede the Venerable, when he was commenting on the Magnificat, said, "The evening is the perfect time to contemplate God. After working all day and finally being tired, we get a chance to just rest and see what God has done, to realize all the things God has done in our day. It doesn't take much. It just takes a focus to realize that God wants us to meet Him. He wants to encounter us now and in the future and at all times and places, and to let Him into our lives, that we may encounter Him anew, again and again, and see what great things God has done. Remember, God came in time to be with us, so He wants to join with us. So in time we can encounter God, and through time we can encounter God.